Before I start, let's pray. Lord, living God who made heaven and earth, Holy One who loves us and showed that by sending his Son to put us right with yourself, we worship you and we would like you to speak to us now. We pray for your guidance as I speak, and for open hearts, repentant hearts, willing hearts, as we hear your word. In the name of Jesus, amen. In our series on Paul's letter to the Christians living at Philippi, we will be looking at chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. It's a small part of God's wonderful handbook to us. Let me read the verses according to the New International Version. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the Book of Life. I think it's always helpful, first of all, to see how a particular part fits into the whole which it is part of. Let's do it in this case too. God's handbook, the Bible, given to us to make our lives truly and permanently successful, is the whole that today's text is part of. In the Bible, we are told many things, of course, but there is one leading theme. This leading theme is clearly love. Not just any kind of love, but God's kind of love. Love as it is presented to us in the person of the Lord Jesus, by what he is and what he says. Clearly, this is the core message of the Bible as a whole. It contains three basic elements. One is, we heard it many times, love God with all your being. The second one, love others as you love yourself. And three, believe in Jesus, God's Son. We are invited to believe in Jesus because, such as we are by nature, we can never love the Holy God and others as we really should. In fact, instead of being permanently successful, we are bound to fail completely, bound to perish, as the Bible puts it. But a wonderful God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Believing in Jesus is the answer, that is, committing your life to Jesus, receiving the forgiveness he provides for all our sins and shortcomings, regarding our love for the Holy God and others. He paid our debt, bore our punishment when he was executed on a Roman cross. As he first loved you, saving you, you are now enabled to love God and others more and more the way we should. When you're saved, truly believing in Jesus, committing your life to him, a change takes place. God, the Holy Spirit, moves in to make you have God's kind of love in an increasing way. This is what God's word tells those who belong to Christ in Romans 8:9. Now you are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. In other words, those who belong to Christ have the Spirit of Christ. And this Spirit will gradually produce that wholesome fruit we read about in Galatians 5:22-24. The fruit of the Spirit, you remember, number one is love, and all the rest are really just subcategories to love. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. So the leading theme of God's handbook is love, God's kind of love that makes our lives truly and permanently successful as we belong to Jesus, who enables us to love that holy God and others as we should. That is what the Bible as a whole communicates, and we should always keep that in mind as the leading theme. Now the question, of course, is, do you belong to Jesus? The most important thing, if not, is now inviting you to commit your life to him and experience that crucial change. Today's passage is about the love of the Bible as a whole communicates. Now, in what way does that passage communicate it? We saw in an earlier sermon many months ago, in chapter 1, verses 9 to 11, how the apostle prays for the addressees that their love may grow more and more in knowledge, that is, in knowing the Lord more and more, and that consequently in depth of insight, so that they may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Here in these verses, the apostle sets the tone for the rest of his letter, love growing more and more as it becomes clear. Love put into practice. That's what really the letter is all about, and specifically our passage today. Today's passage, chapter 4, 1 to 3, is about putting love into practice. We are presented with 3 points, a general one in verse 1, and 2 more specific ones in verses 2 and 3. We will be mainly dealing with the first point. These points are actually directives. 3 things the apostle tells the Philippian Christians to do. 3 principles that are eminently relevant to you and me this morning. Number 1, stand firm in the Lord. Stand firm in the Lord. 2, settle the conflicts that exist among yourselves. 3, help those who struggle to settle these conflicts. So let's have a look at these as we move from verse to verse. As I said, verse 1 will be receiving most of our attention. Verse 1 says, therefore, my brothers, You whom I love and long for, my joy and crown. That is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. It says, therefore, that means, that really means, on the basis of all that I have told you so far. So what he said in the letter so far is the basis of what he's saying today. Do what I'm going to tell you. Then we see that he, as God's special messenger, addresses the Philippian Christians and by implication you and me in a particular way. It's good to take that in. My brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends, literally loved ones. He does not address them or us coldly, simply telling them what to do. No, on behalf of his Lord, he addresses them as fellow members of God's family, brothers and sisters. He loves them. He longs for them on behalf of God. Their well-being gives him joy. And their well-being is the kind of reward he's after in what he's doing. That is what is behind the word crown or victor's wreath. The reward he's after in his activities. If you look at the text carefully, it says, dear friends, twice. The end of the verse, it says again, dear friends or loved ones. And that is a very important thing because he repeats it, he stresses it. It is God's kind of love that prompts him to tell them what to do. And I think that's a very important thing for us to take in. Do we understand, brothers and sisters, that God's love is behind everything he tells us in his word? By nature, we are a bit rebellious and we sometimes think of God being a killjoy. No, he loves us. How important, how wholesome. Always to keep this in mind, that it is God's love that is behind everything he tells us in his word. So, on the basis of all that he said so far, prompted by God's kind of love, the apostle tells the Philippian Christians, by implication you and me as well, to stand firm in the Lord. Or in other words, to continue to stand firm in your union with the Lord. Don't ever allow anything to take away your commitment to Jesus. Whatever internal or external opposition or objection you may meet, never stop saying to the Lord Jesus, I belong to you. You are my Savior and my Lord. Keep me from falling. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. I love to stand firm in you. And the phrase, I belong to you, you are my Savior and Lord, is a phrase I often say to the Lord when somehow I'm shaken in one way or another. And that's good to affirm that by faith. Then we read in the New International Version, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, or in the ESV, stand firm thus in the Lord. The apostle tells the Christians in Philippi and all the other Christians, including you and me, in what way they should stand firm in the Lord, pointing to what he said before. So the essential meaning of verse 1 may be phrased like this: for the sake of God's love, members of his family, continue to stand firm in your union with the Lord along the lines I've just taught you. What has he just taught them? There are three things in chapter one. Two, by what he did himself, being an example to all of us to follow, dealing with circumstances that would naturally cause us to fall, typical stumbling blocks to putting love into practice. The first thing is, chapter 1, verses 12 to 18, you remember there are those people, there were those people preaching the gospel, Christian people with selfish ambition, not sincerely, and just hard to take in. They intended to make Paul's imprisonment more painful, the way they acted. Now, how did the apostle deal with this situation? In a way that should encourage you and me to act along similar lines when faced with such challenges to our standing firm in the Lord. He says, what does it matter? I'm relaxed about it. The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. Out of love for God and others, overwhelmed by Christ's love, Paul decides that it all doesn't matter. The important thing being that the gospel is being preached. Second thing, chapter 1, verses 19 to 26, Paul talks about threats to his physical health, the possibility that he might lose his life through execution, though he trusts that it won't happen. This is again a situation that has the potential of making us fall. A typical stumbling block to putting love into practice. The way the apostle deals with this situation has encouraged millions of Christians, including Carol and myself, who were faced with such challenges. He says in verse 20, I eagerly expect and hope, and I'll leave something out, the real point being that now, as always, now that I'm in this situation, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Now, that wonderful verse, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm going to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is much better. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. So I desire to depart and be with Christ. So Christians who depart will be with Christ. There are many voices that are trying to take away that truth from us. Out of love for God and others, overwhelmed by Christ's love for him, Paul commits his situation into the Lord's hand, realizing that if he is to die, this will be gain. Departing means being with Christ, which is far better by far. This kind of attitude will help you and me deal with threats to our physical health and helps us to continue to stand firm in the Lord, putting God's kind of love into practice. A third point in chapter 1 is found in verse 27, treated in a sermon by Mark some time ago. We are told by the apostle, in order for us to deal with the behavioral stumbling blocks to putting love into practice, it says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, as rendered by the ESV, with my one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. These are the three things that Paul teaches in chapter 1 to show how to stand firm in the Lord. His teaching in chapter 2 may be summarized like this. When you as a believer face conflicts within yourself or with others, because we're all still in our flesh, in our sinful nature, when you are tempted to do things from selfish ambition or conceit, there's the potential of making you or others fall. Here is how you can tackle this challenge to make sure you stand firm in the Lord and so put God's kind of love into practice. Verses 5 following. Have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. It's good to make a decision. I would like to have the mindset of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, and now the key, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Out of love for God and others, overwhelmed and enabled by Christ's love, in prayer, make up your mind to be humble. Or as it is explained earlier in the chapter, valuing others above yourself. Doesn't come naturally, we need to pray for that. The apostle then mentions two co-workers who apply this very thing to their lives. Timothy, who he says in verse 20, he shows genuine concern for the welfare of those he's dealing with. Another co-worker valuing others above himself is Epaphroditus, of whom the apostle says in verse 30, he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. This is what Paul teaches in chapter 2 to show how to stand firm in the Lord. What about chapter 3? What does the apostle teach here to show how to stand firm in the Lord? He makes two major appeals to help you and me deal with threats to our standing firm in the Lord. The first appeal appears of chapter 3 is found in verses 2 to 11 about dealing with the threats through false gospels. The apostle begins by saying something a bit surprising. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. A figurative way of saying, beware of those religious people, actually unholy, spiritually harmful people, preachers of a false gospel. In the situation of the Philippian Christians, these were preachers cleverly arguing that in order to be right with God, to become a member of God's family, belonging to Jesus is not enough. Non-Jewish people have to become Jews, requiring men to be circumcised, everyone to keep certain days as holy, to eat only certain kinds of food. Believing in Jesus may be all right, but what really counts is following the teaching proclaimed by these preachers. What about our case in 2021? The apostle might be saying something like this: beware of today's preachers who play down the importance of belonging to Jesus, the importance of a wholehearted commitment to Him. Among these are preachers of the prosperity gospel and those of so-called progressive Bible independent Christianity. Also those who cleverly argue at the other end of the spectrum, sort of, also those who cleverly argue that to be really part of God's family, to have the real thing, to be really close to God, you need to have such and such special experience. Without that, you don't have the nearness of God. The apostle says, none of this is true. None of this corresponds to reality. As a matter of fact, we are already members of God's family who simply belong to Jesus, relying not on our family, religious, social, ethnic, or educational background, or on our own performance, but rather giving up ourselves in order that we may know Christ, having a living relationship with Him and be united with Him, relying on Him alone to be right with God and to be members of His family, as the apostle himself exemplifies in chapter 3. That is one appeal, a first thing the apostle teaches the Philippians and you and me in chapter 3. One way of how we should, for the sake of God's love, continue to stand firm in our union with the Lord. Never stop saying to the Lord Jesus, I belong to you. You are my Savior and Lord. Keep me from falling. The second appeal is what verses 12 to 21 revolve around. The Apostle Paul essentially says, follow my example of constantly striving to become more and more like Christ, rather than following, essentially, the bad example of those who are driven by their own lusts, thinking only about earthly things. Again and again, remind yourselves that we are citizens of heaven, as we heard it last week, putting out our head as we are tempted to get stuck with earthly things. We are citizens of heaven, of God's immediate presence, and that Christ will transform our earthly bodies to be like His heavenly body, something we heard last week so impressively. Let me quote the concluding verses again. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. This is essentially what the apostle is referring to when he says in chapter 4, verse 1, "Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. And this is how you and I should stand firm in the Lord, to continue to stand firm in union with the Lord, a most central way of our love growing more and more as we know him more and more, out of love for God and others, overwhelmed by Christ's love, not being upset by Christians who try to make our lives difficult as long as they are witnesses to the true gospel, committing life-threatening situations into the Lord's hands. Whatever happens, determined to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, faced with selfish ambition or conceit within ourselves or with others, humbling ourselves, choosing the mindset of Christ." Or now chapter 3, saying a definite no to any preachers of a false gospel, in any way playing down the importance of belonging to Jesus, either by distracting from or adding anything to the gospel. Following the apostles' example of constantly striving to become more and more like Christ, not being distracted by earthly things that may well be legitimate in themselves, keeping in mind that we are citizens of heaven with an eternal future awaiting us. Along these lines, God's handbook invites you and me to stand firm in the Lord, putting his kind of love into practice. That's the general point that you should take home, we should take home this morning. Verses 2 and 3 are more specific, really concrete applications of what verse 1 is saying. Verse 2 says, "I plead with Euodia and plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord." Here, the apostle addresses two specific Christian ladies in the Philippian church, as it were, to take seriously in their own particular situation the general point he has just made. There is an underlying principle here that we should accept for ourselves in the Basque Christian Fellowship. When we hear that we are to have the mindset of Christ, to humble ourselves, valuing others above ourselves, we must resist the temptation to think, "Oh, that is for my husband, what was just being said. Oh, that is for my wife. Oh, that is for such and such a person at BCF." We must first of all, with the Lord's help, apply the truth to ourselves, specifically the call to be like-minded. The phrase chapter 2, verse 2 in the original is the same as the one behind, "to agree with each other," applies to Euodia and Syntyche too. Not just a general, not just everybody in the church, but specifically these two ladies were addressed very emphatically, actually, if you look at it more carefully. This applies to these two ladies actually very much so, though, or because there were influential persons among the Philippian Christians being in the forefront of the local gospel activities, as we read in verse 3. Paul says they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. I don't know what you think about that phrase. I found that wonderful. Those who work for the gospel, those who are involved in the Lord Jesus, belong to him, are committed to him, have their names in the book of life, the heavenly register, where those are listed from the beginning. The Old Testament already mentions that, listed those who belong to God. Now, we don't know what the conflict of these two ladies were. Possibly personality clashes, differing opinions regarding secondary matters, such as those treated in Romans 14. At any rate, they failed to put their God-given love into practice. They definitely needed to settle the conflict that existed between them. And it says how or in what context? In the Lord. That is, prompted by his love, enabled by him, or because they belong to him, or so they too would continue to stand firm in the Lord, putting love into practice. So there's a lot hidden in that word, in the Lord. The Lord pushing them, enabling them, or based on the fact that they belong to the Lord, and that in the Lord they would continue. The directive of verse 3 is specific too. It reads, yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. This directive is obviously addressed to a Christian brother with a special responsibility in the church, clearly a co-worker of Paul's. What the NIV translates as yoke fellow might, however, be a personal name, Syzygos, with the meaning yoke fellow. So that the apostle might have meant to say, you real Syzygos, rightly named yoke fellow. But we don't know what the situation is, who that man is. Some have speculated that it might be Luke, Epaphroditus, or some other leading people. Doesn't matter so much, but in any case, he had the ability and responsibility to help these two Christian ladies to settle their conflict, committed to putting God's kind of love into practice, helping these sisters and everyone else in the church to stand firm in the Lord. This is similarly applicable to our church here. Those who the Lord has given the ability and responsibility to help those who struggle to settle conflicts are called to do so out of love for God and others, overwhelmed by Christ's love, by sound spiritual counseling in line with God's word, accompanied by fervent prayer. And this fervent prayer is something everybody can do to help overcome conflicts in the church. So putting God's kind of love into practice is what our passage is about. So let's heed his directives through the Apostle Paul. Stand firm in the Lord, And in line with this, settle the conflicts that exist among yourselves, and finally, help those who struggle to settle conflicts. Amen. Shall we pray? We thank you, Lord, for the wonderful handbook you've given us, for our lives to become truly and permanently successful, no matter what we run into. We thank you for the advice you give us and the potential that is found in the salvation provided by Jesus, who gives us the Holy Spirit. And we pray that we would heed these directives and be blessed for your glory. Amen.